listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Gospel of Luke, Jesus for All, we walk through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Christ.
Luke 24. We'll be looking at 36 to the end. Well, we made it. We made it to the end of the book of Luke. We started the book of Luke on November 6th, 2022. It is now 2025. Yes, with many interruptions, obviously. This is sermon number 85 in the book of Luke, in case you guys are counting. I'm sure you're not. The verses we finished with today act as both an epilogue and a prologue. It's closing out the book of Luke, and it's actually introducing Luke's next book, which is the book of Acts. And guess what? We're going to be starting that in the fall. We'll be starting the book of Acts in the fall. But in between now and the fall, just to kind of give you a little bit of preview of what's happening from now until then, we're going to next, as I said earlier, we're going to start a series on doctrine. So we're just going to be walking through different doctrines that we believe. And with the title of the whole series is, Do You Believe? Do you believe these doctrines? And also within that, we're not just going to information dump. We're hoping that what we're going to do is also say, okay, why? So what? So what? I know this doctrine. So what? So we're hoping to do that. You're going to hear from different voices from now and until the fall. There'll be people in and out, elders and others that we're training up, and maybe even some guests. So we'll be hearing from different people over the coming months. And then after the doctrine series, I'm going to do a three-part sermon series because I've heard questions a lot. I'm just entitling it The Faithful Parent. So we're going to do a three-part series on parenting, and you're like, well, I don't have any kids. Well, maybe one day you will. But if you're part of a faith family, you do have children. You have spiritual brothers and sisters, and some might be older than you and some might be younger than you. So this will be valid for all people within the church. So we'll be doing a little three-part series. And then once we get into the heart of the summer and vacation starting to happen and all these different things that usually happens over the summer, we're going to be walking through the book of Psalms. And again, you'll be hearing from different voices as we walk through the book of Psalms. So let me pray for our time, and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you again that you've shown us Jesus all through the book of Luke. You know, Luke wrote this book so that Theophilus would be certain about the things that was taught about Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that we have seen that in the book of Luke, and that we can go back to what was taught and what you taught through the Spirit about who Jesus is and all that he has done. So, Father, I pray as we finish out this book and Jesus gives a clear command, he commissions his disciples. And if we are here today and we are his disciple, then we have been commissioned as well. So, Father, I pray that you will help us see that and then go and live it out. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the week after Easter, and it's right to ask this question. If you believe in the resurrection, so what? Like, I know we celebrate on Easter the celebration, and there's so many things about that that we love. And last Sunday was such a sweet time as the place was full of people worshiping God as the resurrected Savior. But what difference does that make? If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what should we be doing? Where should we be going? How should we be living? Luke is going to give us the answers to those questions today as he closes out his report to Theophilus. We will look at this in three simple parts: confident assurance, clear mission, and contagious joy. Confident assurance, clear mission, contagious joy. First of all, let's look at confident assurance. Last week, the two that we met, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? They were walking, dejected, can't believe what just happened. walking towards back to their home of Emmaus, and Jesus pops up on the road, and they're walking with him, right? And he eventually shows them who he is and opens their eyes. So they get to Emmaus, and they turn around and make the 7-mile truck back to Jerusalem. Can't wait to tell everybody that Jesus is alive. We saw him. He was walking with us. He taught us from the Old Testament. And their bubbles were bursted. They get to the other disciples, and in verse 34, it says, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They kind of bursted his bubble, right? And then they told their story. So now you have these disciples all in the same place, back at Jerusalem. And can you imagine being one of these disciples? I mean, that's a pretty radical 72 hours they just went through, right? I mean, from the triumphal entry, Jesus transforms the Passover meal, the betrayal, the denial, the trial, right? Abandoning Jesus, they all left him, except a few. Seeing him crucified, seeing him buried, seeing the empty tomb. Now they're eyewitnesses of him being alive. That's a crazy 72 hours. That's incredible. They were all together in one room, probably physically and emotionally, just simply spent. I'm sure I can talk to the parents, and they know exactly how this feels, right? You've got off work, and you went and got the kid, and the car breaks down, and you get home, and it's just one thing after another. And by the time you get here on a Sunday, you're like, man, I just want to sit and hope nothing breaks this weekend. I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure we've all been there. These disciples are just exhausted. Emotionally high, emotionally low, back up to emotional high. So we pick up in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Oh, what a beautiful three words that is. Peace to you. Peace was the first word that Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. Peace. He mainly said it to let them know that they did not need to be afraid. Right? They did not be afraid. But the peace of Jesus is a deep and comfortable truth for everyone. Reminding them of his word, we read in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now Jesus was giving them peace again. Only this time, he was doing it from the other side of the grave. There's peace for Jesus because of his earthly sufferings were over. There was peace for the disciples too. They had peace from their sorrow and grief because Jesus was alive. He wasn't dead after all. They also had peace with God. There's the more important part. They had peace with God because all their sins were forgiven through the cross where Jesus died. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, Zechariah the priest prophesied that Jesus would guide our feet into the way of peace. And the Christmas angels promised that he would bring peace on earth. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, brothers and sisters, you're not at peace with the Father, the creator of all things. Without Jesus as your Lord, you're not at peace with the Father. Judgment is coming one day. You must trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then you too can receive those words, peace. Jesus came to preach peace, giving all who trust in him fellowship with God the Father. Right? Ephesians 2 tells us this, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." He's brought peace where there used to be hostility. And some of us is like, wait a minute, I was never hostile towards God. Yes, you were. Why? Because you were living as yourself as the king instead of God as king of your life, as Jesus as king. So you were hostile towards him. You might not have known it or felt it, but you were. He's offering you peace today if you're still there. But I want you to notice something about our Savior, who is God, right? I want you to notice the heart of our Savior. Now, Joe could not have done this. There is no way. And those of you that are around me enough know that. I would have went off on these disciples. "You know, I'm really disappointed in you," or it might have sounded something like this. "I just don't understand," right? I just don't understand. I could not have done this. I mean, Jesus had every right to just go get some more disciples, didn't he? just like, these guys abandoned me. No. But he steps in and he offers peace. He could have said, where were you when I needed you? So, parent, let me ask you this question. You have taught your children right from wrong. You have suffered for them. You have sacrificed for them. And you walk into a room after they ignored all that you said, and chaos is happening. So let me ask you a simple question. Do you preach peace or do you preach judgment? What do you think more is more effective? See, Jesus had every right to preach judgment on these disciples, but he walks in and he proclaims peace. He gives grace. We serve a gracious God. Again, as I said before, he would have been fully justified. Just, okay, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to go find me some more disciples before I ascend to the Father. But he did not. He gave peace. Jesus came to them as peacemakers. He comes to us the same way. Even after we have fallen away or broken our promises or turned our backs on him, Jesus comes to us in peace. He's gentle and lonely. That's one characteristic of who he is. You can come to him. You might be sitting here today and like, man, Joe, you just don't know how many times I messed up this week or this one thing that I just keep stumbling over. It's okay. Come back to him. He's waiting for you. He's been praying for you. He's been interceding to the Father on your behalf. And come to him. Yeah, and yes, repent again. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to repent. It's a good thing. It shows that you're actually growing. Like, for some reason, it seems like the stigma of repentance within the church is like, this is a bad thing. I had to repent. No, it's a good thing that you can repent because that your sins are forgiven. So go to him. Man, here I am, Lord. He knows your heart. He completely knows who you are. He completely knows all that you've done. You can't hide from him. You're just hiding from yourself. He doesn't wait for us to get our lives together first or settle all our doubts or to come crawling back to him, begging for one more chance. No, Jesus comes to sinners and to doubters with his arms open wide, offering peace. This should bring us confident assurance, brothers and sisters. Jesus comes to us offering peace. Another way we have confidence assurance is Jesus comes with proof of the resurrection. He's given us proof of the resurrection. We picked this up in verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. How would you react if you were in the middle of binge-watching Netflix and Jesus showed up in your living room? That would startle you, would it not? In fact, Anthony and I had this experience one Saturday afternoon. All the family was out and about, and when we lived on Maryland Avenue in Westernport, just about four houses up from us is a very known and very well attended by the FBI and other places like that, drug house. And so one day, Anthony and I were playing, I believe we were playing one of the Hot Wheels games on thing, and we had our backs to the door, and this dude just walks into our house. And now Anthony was going to take him out, but it's like, no, you guys, you know, it was startling, right? I mean, the guy just walked, never seen him before in my life. He thought he was going into the drug house three doors up, and it was very startling. I'm sure you've been there in some way, but these disciples here are just like, Jesus shows up. There he is. Now Jesus appears with his resurrected body, and this resurrected body is both marvelous and mysterious. Mysterious. He could suddenly appear and disappear as we saw last week in verse 31. John tells us Jesus could transport himself from place to place, passing through locked doors. I know what you're thinking right now, right? Our minds in the scientific world and with Google and ChatGPT and all that kind of stuff, we want to know how. How does that work? We want to figure that out. I don't know how. I'm just trusting in faith, right? I'm trusting in faith. Maybe it's saying something about our glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul does remind us how marvelous our resurrected bodies will be. Yes, there is some mystery, but we have solid knowledge of it being marvelous. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That's marvelous, that it live forever. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. See, brothers and sisters, we have this to look forward to. A body that's imperishable. We see the weakness every day of our bodies, some more than others. But we have this marvelous assurance that one day it'll be raised with power. And all those aches and pains will be gone. And all the things that we suffer through will be gone. This raised body we do know will be fitting for the new heavens and the new earth. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, "He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So we will be raised with power. Jesus assures them that he really has been raised from the dead bodily. And this is what he says right here in verse 38 through 43. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise in your heart? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for, joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and then ate it before them. He says, "See my hands and feet," presumably still with the nail marks in his hands and feet. They could actually touch him. He's not some kind of a ghost. I mean, in fact, this is exactly how John starts his epistle, right? "That which we was from the beginning," he's talking about Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own with our hands concerning the word of life." It's like we were there. He was there. We could touch him. The resurrected Jesus, he was there. It's not a ghost story. The gospel is not a ghost story. The disciples' testimony is that they touched him. They felt the blood flowing through his hands. They also ate with him. They gave him a piece of fish, and he ate it. Peter in Acts says that he was a chosen witness who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So not only do we see that this is Luke's account, but also John and Peter who were there, they later on state that these things in fact happened. So we can have that assurance. We today have heard the word of life. We've heard it from the beginning, from singing his word and reading his word, praying his word. We haven't seen Jesus with our eyes or touched him with our hands, but one day we will. One day we will get to do that. One day we will get to be with him and see him and touch him. Because of Jesus' resurrection, our tomorrow is secure. The suffering we endure in this life has an end date to it. Amen? We will rise like our Lord with new bodies. They're imperishable. I mean, are you amazed at this truth? The disciples certainly were. I love this line that was put in here. They disbelieved for joy. I mean, is there that much joy in you right now because Christ is risen from the dead, that you one day will have a resurrected body, that one day all this suffering that you're going through is going to end, that you will spend eternity with Jesus? This idea, disbelieved for joy. Like, this is just too good to be true. I mean, does that joy resonate in your heart? They disbelieved for joy. Augustine described their emotions. While they were still flustered for joy, they were rejoicing and doubting at the same time. They were seeing and touching and scarcely believing. Everywhere that we look in the world around us, we see signs of death and decay, signs of the fall all around us. But because of the resurrection, we know that one day all things will be restored. We must see this connection for ourselves. Jesus is about to send his disciples on mission. And what gives them the assurance of the message they are to proclaim, it is the resurrection. We read where Paul, Peter, and John both speak of it in their writings. This is the same for us. If we're not sure of the resurrection, we will hesitate to proclaim the gospel to others. Like, what can they honestly do to you? If you believe and trust in all these promises about the resurrection, what the worst thing they could do is take your life, and that just means that you get your promotion that day, that you'll get to be with him. And if that doesn't fill your heart with joy, then I think you've missed the gospel. I'm just going to be honest with you. If that doesn't fill your heart with joy today, then you've missed the gospel. You're still clinging on to the things of this world. You're still clinging to the things of this world. You're trying to straddle the line somehow, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in their everyday life, and it is not going to work with your eternal life. Because one day you'll have to stand before the judge. And that's Jesus, by the way. With whom have you trusted in? Me or yourself? That's the question all of us will have to answer one day. He sent them on mission. If we live like this world is all of it, then that's exactly where we're going to find our security. It'll be in the things of this world. Then as we find our security in the things of this world, that will shape our identity and who we are. If we're not in awe of what God has done and what Jesus has done for us, then what we've done is we put all our security in the things of this world. Have we been overwhelmed with joy to the point of disbelief? As a result, we place our hope for significance in worldly things rather than in God's mission for us. You see how the security and significance, they go together? Where are you finding your security and where are you finding your significance? What is your purpose? What is your purpose? The disciples did not do this. They left everything behind. They were following Jesus. And in fact, the disciples reminded them how many different times, Jesus, we've left everything for you. Now they're about to be sent on mission. They're about to be shown their purpose. The resurrection of Jesus gives them a confident assurance that they will need, and you and I need, to fulfill the clear mission. This mission will be lived out in the book of Acts. And Jesus says it is not a new revelation. In verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus again goes back to Scripture. He puts his emphasis on Scripture. We saw this last week. What do you do after you rise from the dead? You take a walk and give a Bible study and show them all the Old Testaments about him. Here at the very end, he's doing it again. He's reminding them from scriptures that they had, because that's all they had at the time was the Old Testament, that it's reliable, that it's sufficient. It contains what we need to have real saving faith. This is what Jesus is showing his disciples. The difference is they are now ready to hear it. Right? All along, they were with him, and he would just get so frustrated. It's like, don't you see? Don't you hear? What's going on? Jesus had always told them that he would die and rise again, but the disciples had never really understood what he was talking about. Things were different now because they were in the very presence of the crucified and risen Christ. So they were ready to understand the gospel and its implications for the world, as well as their own call to gospel ministry. What Jesus taught came right out of the Bible with the scriptures of the Old Testament. In briefing his disciples on their mission to the world, Jesus does not begin with their personal spiritual experience. He doesn't say, oh, how are you guys feeling about this today? He doesn't go there. He goes to scripture. He does not even begin with their physical reality of his own resurrection. He doesn't even start by saying, look, I'm standing right in front of you. No, he goes to scripture. He begins the same place that we should always begin everything in life, with the Word of God. The Word of God is what grounds us, it what guides us, it's what gives us comfort, it's what gives us peace, it's what gives us the plan of salvation. As Ken Hughes comments, Jesus did not want them to rest their belief in his resurrection on their personal experience alone. He was not interested in their becoming an elite group with a special knowledge of Christ. Resting their faith on a miracle was not sufficient. He wanted them to ground their experience of his resurrection on the massive testimony and perspective of Scripture. Now, I've experienced this multiple times in my life, and I bet you most of you sitting here have experienced it too, where you might be praying for somebody to come to faith in Christ, or you might be looking out and you say, man, if God would just blank, and usually that blank has some kind of a miracle attached to it. If he would just do that miracle, then they would see and they would come to faith. And it's like, no, Jesus is showing us. Take him to the Word. Because it's the Word and the Spirit that work together that saves people. Right? That's his plan. That's by his design. See, what we're doing is we're trying to figure out, okay, how can we make this happen? It's like, no, God designed how this is going to happen, and it's through his Word and through his Spirit. It's his design, because it's his salvation. Take him to Scripture. And Jesus says that the entire Bible points to him. This gives us the lens to which we read the Bible. The incarnate Word explaining the written Word. It would have been incredible to be there, would it not? To hear that little sermon. That would have been incredible. In the book, The Big Picture of the Bible, by Vaughn Roberts, gives a striking illustration that points to the importance of keeping Jesus central in the biblical narrative. It kind of goes something like this. Two boys were bored on a rainy summer day, and so they decided to do a puzzle. And they were making no progress at this jigsaw puzzle until they turned the top lid over and saw the picture that they were trying to create. And it was a medieval court scene with the king surrounded by royal advisors. And one of the boys said, oh, I see. The king is in the middle. The king is in the middle. And once they saw that the king was in the middle, they were able to put the rest of the puzzle together. And so it is when we read the scriptures. We read scriptures knowing that the king is in the middle. Jesus is central in it. And he has been central. He needs to be central in our lives as well. Jesus then does something that is necessary for us to grasp the significance of the Bible, to be changed by it. Not only does he show them from the Old Testament that it's all about him, pointing to him, showing them the plan of salvation, but what does he do? He illumines their minds. Notice in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Last week we saw with Cleopas that they even asked the question, weren't our hearts burning when he was doing his Bible study along the way as he's pointing all these different places that point to him in the Old Testament? Like, why were our hearts not burning to knowing that he's right there in front of us? Well, they needed divine illumination, right? He broke the bread and opened their eyes, and here he says, Luke says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They needed divine illumination. And this is what people need today. We need God to open hearts and minds. This is why prayer is the strategy. It's not something that you tack on. To rightly understand the gospel and to be changed by it. This is what we need to be praying. For God to open their eyes. We need saving illumination. Like Paul said, we need the veil removed to see Jesus. We need interpretive illumination. We pray in Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Yes, our faith is rational, but it's more than intellectual. It takes a supernatural working of God to be changed by his word. So we ask him, as we come to the Bible, open our minds and hearts, like he did Lydia in Acts 16, one who heard, as was a woman named Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. See, this is what we pray often for all those souls represented in the fish tank. And those ping pong balls are names, represent souls. And we're praying for God to open our minds so that one of you guys, as you share the gospel, as you open the scripture, that God will work supernaturally and open their eyes and they actually see Jesus for who he is. They would open their minds, open their hearts, that they may receive the gospel. Jesus then tells them they have a responsibility, a clear mission, and that is to proclaim the gospel. He gives them the gospel message and then commissions them, verses 46 through 49. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you have clothed with power from on high. So he says, you're to go out into the world and tell people to turn from their sin. Put their faith in me and tell them how they can have forgiveness. How they can have peace with the Father. Notice this forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name. That is on the basis of what he has done on the cross. We can have forgiveness. We're forgiven through Jesus, the perfect atoning sacrifice. Where do we proclaim this? All nations. We proclaim this everywhere, which is the prologue to Acts, because that's what Acts is all about, as they go and proclaim to all nations. But we need something. Something more than just good training. These disciples had the best 3-year training program that's ever been invented or put out there by any human being. They were with Jesus for 3 years. But they needed more than just training. They need, and we need, power. Go to Jerusalem and wait for that power. This is encouraging because it shows us that this work is not done in our own power. This is why prayer is a strategy. If you're doing all this, if you're like, man, I keep evangelizing and I'm doing what the Bible's telling me to do, but I say, okay, are you praying? Are you asking God to work through you? Turn me on, Matt. There we go. We need that power. I need a power. It couldn't have had a better sermon illustration in my life. There we go. Exactly. That's good. You're paying attention. All right. Yes, we need power, even from Duracells or Energizers, right? And we know that power is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come at Pentecost, and we see these guys turning the world upside down, right? Peter, who denied, and those that ran away, when the Spirit comes and falls on them and gives them the power, then they go and they turn the world upside down. This happened because the Spirit of God is moving on them and through them. The spread of the gospel is supernatural work. And this is our mission as well, church. It's our mission as well, just like it is was their mission. It is grounded in the word. It is centered on Jesus. It is empowered by the Spirit.
If you're here and are still wrestling with the resurrection, look around you. There's miracles sitting all around you right this minute. That one person told the gospel to another person, and over the last thousands of years, it finally reached to little old Frostburg, Maryland, where the people around you are evidence of the resurrection. They're evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. See, Jesus really did rise from the dead. From that flows this really clear mission to preach repentance and forgiveness among the nations by the power of the Spirit. We have a confidence assurance, a clear mission, and contagious joy. This joy is a significant instrument in the book of Acts. Verses 50 through 53, we read this. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. They returned with great joy. They returned with great joy. We know by reading the book of Acts that this scene is 40 days after Jesus appeared to the disciples. He takes them to Bethany and blesses them, reminiscent of the priestly blessing in Numbers 6. And then he was carried into heaven. First his bodily resurrection, now his ascension. He ascended into heaven to the right hand of God. The ascension of Jesus displays the fact he is now the exalted Lord, the cornerstone of God's temple. He is the exalted Davidic king. The ascension does not get as much attention as the crucifixion or the resurrection, but I just wanted to leave you with a few reasons why it is significant. First of all, it shows us the completeness of Jesus' victory. He is the exalted king. This fulfills Old Testament prophecies and restores the divine order as a human now represents God as Adam failed to do. Right? He's the new Adam. He's the king exalted. It also relates to the forgiveness of sins, marking his victory over sin, Satan, and death. Right? The penalty of sin is death, and he has overcome that. And right now, he advocates for us at the Father's throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, yeah, Joe just messed up. Oh, wrath. No, remember, he's under my blood. It's that kind of prayer that he's constantly praying for us, reminding, no, that one's mine. That one's mine. And then, of course, as we've been saying, the effectiveness of our evangelism. Because he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. So now he is near, and he gives us the power. John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of Christ is with us. So, Saint, when you look at the resurrected Christ, do you disbelieve with joy? I pray that today you walk in the confident assurance made possible by the resurrection. May you align your life with the clear mission God has given you. And because of all that Jesus has done for you, may a contagious joy overflow from your life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this commission that you've not only sent your disciples on, as we read, but you're sending us on. Father, we need your power desperately. We need your word. We need your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would work through us. Father, if there's one here today that came into here not knowing you, but Lord, you have worked in their heart, I pray that they would turn from trusting in themselves or whatever else they're trusting in from this world, and that they would trust in you fully. I pray that you will change their hearts, open their minds so they see Christ for who he is. Father, for those that are been walking and maybe feel a little drained or tired, or I've been on this mission, I just feel maybe we're doing it in our own strength. Lord, I pray they would take time to pray for your power through your Spirit to work through them. Father, I pray that we will leave here today with the assurance, because of Christ's resurrection, that we are your children, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.